invite you to join me in turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Our text will be verses 22 to 25. But we will read from the beginning to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord from the pen of Dr. Luke, the infallible, inerrant, wonderful, searching Word of God. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. Another fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, and 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God, and do it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and there choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive the virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. And the Lord add his blessing to the hearing and understanding of his most holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand by your Holy Spirit these words about the ministry of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would know them, that we would understand them, and that we would seek to obey them with our whole hearts, minds, spirit, soul, and body. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Beloved, as we look at this morning's text, chapter 8, verses 22 to 25 of the Gospel of Luke, I wonder how many of us come to this passage weighed down by the experiences of life. How many of us are perhaps even distracted from the worship at hand because of God's providence, in the sense that we have been crushed. We are overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, whatever those circumstances might be. Negative circumstances, perhaps even positive circumstances. Yes, it is possible to be overwhelmed by good things. This passage this morning, beloved, shows us that our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, despite all appearances, and in those days he looked like a mere man. Despite all appearances, Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control of everything. There is no element. There is no aspect. There is nothing about any part of creation, whether it be parts that are immediately before our minds, or whether it be the vast numbers of galaxies, of which ours is but one. Jesus is in control, even the winds and the waves of water obey him. Now, we know from the Old Testament that God is the creator and the preserver and the ruler over all things. This is not something new. This is not something new that the disciples would have not known. In fact, in a short while, we're going to look at some passages from the Psalms in particular that are very appropriate, almost disconcertingly so, when we look especially at Psalm 107, verses 24 to 30, we will see that undoubtedly this is something the disciples were familiar with, and therefore, they should not have been taken by surprise. But that is, the storm should have not thrown them off balance. The storm should not have caused them to fear in the way that it evidently did, the way that Luke records the account, and of course the rebuke that the Lord offers to his disciples in the form of the question. So I want us to look at these verses under the following headings. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. Jesus rebuked the winds and the water. And then finally, Jesus rebuked his disciples. And so I trust that we will see how Jesus is Lord over all of creation, which is to say, King over all of creation. There is no aspect of this creation which escapes his attention or his sovereign rule. And so we notice in the first two verses that they go out to sea, that is, the lake, the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake Gennesaret. It goes by several different names, and that's simply the fact that over the umpteen hundreds of years in which people lived in this area, the name of the lake changed from time to time, especially when a foreign power would come in to rule. Tiberias being another name for this lake. Obviously, there's a connection there with the Roman Empire. But here we see in verses 22 and 23, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth." Something presumably that they were familiar with doing as fishermen. Now, not all of them were fishermen, but several of them were, and they would have been familiar with crossing the lake. The kind of boat that they would have gotten into, I understand something similar to it was unearthed some 20-some years ago in the mud on the shores of Galilee. Is a boat that probably could hold over 15 people, perhaps more, if you're into those kind of things, archaeology. And yes, it's fascinating to kind of get an idea in our mind's eye the kind of boat that they were traveling in as they crossed the lake. And we're told by Dr. Luke that as they sailed, he, that is Jesus, fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, a squall, as it's sometimes called, and they were filled with water. That is, the boat was filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. That is, they were in jeopardy of drowning, of sinking to the bottom of the lake. Now, like you and me, that is not something that they look forward to with great anticipation. They realized, because several of them, Peter, James, and John in particular, were experienced fishermen, they should not have been surprised by this event, the onset of a surprise storm. As I understand it, in that part of the world, it's still an issue. Has to do, these kinds of storms come on because of the geography, the topography, and the climate. There is the cold air coming from the mountains, and as you know, if you know anything about the Sea of Galilee, you know that it's surrounded on the east and west by hills and mountains, and therefore the north and south becomes a sort of a funnel. And therefore, the warm air coming off the lake and the cold air coming from the hills collides and creates these kinds of storms. So this was not unheard of, but again, when they began the journey, the lake was calm. The sea was calm, perhaps smooth as glass. And we've seen that kind of water, have we not, where it looks almost like a mirror. Or should we say a mirror looks like the water when it is still and calm. And we're told that Jesus fell asleep. That tells us a few things about our Lord. And our Lord is the center and the focus of this text. Although the disciples get their time in the spotlight as well, we need to remember that it is the Lord Jesus who is the center of attention. After all, this is not a gospel about the death of the disciples. It is a gospel about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As important as the disciples to be apostles were, and they were in the life of the church, they are not the Savior. So Jesus gets in the boat. They all get in the boat. Jesus lies down. He's tired enough that he can fall asleep, and apparently on hard wood. I suppose all of us have perhaps become that tired that we could fall asleep on hard wood. I would have to be really sleepy myself to do that. He falls asleep, and in the midst of that sleep, the storm comes upon the disciples in the boat. And you can imagine the circumstances of the wind and the waves and the rain, perhaps even hail. And we're not told, but because of the clash of warm and cold air, it's possible, especially as we think about a squall coming upon the lake. And there Jesus is sleeping in the boat. That tells us that in the incarnation, the human nature of Christ is not deified or divinized. That is, it does not lose its human qualities. That is, Jesus, as to his human nature, can get hungry, he can get thirsty, he can be tired. And knowing what we've read over the last few chapters of Luke's Gospel, we would not be surprised that the Lord Jesus is tired. He falls asleep. He needs rest. He needs to recoup his energy. What does that say about us? That are some of us tempted to go nonstop? Does that make us smarter than Jesus? No. Yeah, some of us are. Now, some of us are tempted to do what Jesus did all day long, okay? And he's sleeping for a temporary period of time. Some of us are tempted to do that all the time. That's not the focus of this message this morning, but that is a temptation, is it not? So Jesus is both God and man, and as to his human nature, he's tired and he needs to take a nap. And indeed, he falls asleep. And he sleeps through the storm. until he's woken up. And we'll have more to say about that. But also think about what his falling asleep tells us about his trust in the Heavenly Father. No matter what happens on the lake, as they cross the lake from one side to the other, no matter what happens, Jesus and the disciples are in the Father's loving care. The disciples are in the Father's loving care, and they are with Jesus. At about this time, they are beginning to realize that Jesus is not an ordinary man. And this will have some bearing upon how we think about the disciples' reaction to the storm and to the flooding boats. In other words, their overwhelming fear and fright, because the storm had come upon them unawares, they were caught surprised. Because of that, they worry and they doubt. And what they have known, what they have learned from both the Word of God and from their own encounter with the Lord is quickly forgotten. Quickly forgotten. Now, lest you think that it's easy to sit in an armchair and criticize the disciples, I don't expect that I would do any better. Perhaps the disciples have done much better than I would have. Now, as we're reading this account, I can't help but recall the account of another man who went into a boat and fell asleep and had to be woken up in the middle of a storm. You remember the prophet Jonah. The prophet Jonah went into the boat heading for Tarshish, running away from the Lord, not wanting to go to Nineveh, to the Assyrians, to preach unto them repentance. And God sent a storm. In fact, the Hebrew in the story of Jonah says that God threw a storm at Jonah and the sailors who were in the boat with him. There is a big contrast, of course, is there not, between a disobedient prophet and the prophet of all prophets. This is a study in contrast as well as similarities. The similarities are there. That's why the story arises in our minds. We read of the account of Jesus falling asleep in the boat when the storm hits. And we must remember that what is said in Jonah is still true in this gospel, and that is that God sent the storm. Now, yes, we may be able to account for the storm in naturalistic, scientific, meteorological ways, and that those don't become untrue simply because we recognize that God is sovereign and that God sent the storm, both in the case of Jonah and in the case of our Lord and his disciples. God is God, even though he uses means. He uses he uses the laws. That's actually not accurate. What he does is the laws describe his normal, ordinary ways of doing things. And then the extraordinary or unusual way of doing things are simply a change of his way of doing things for the time being for a particular purpose that he has. In this instance, the storm is sent by God for a purpose, and which we'll see very shortly, won't we? But remember this, that the storms of life, beloved, that you experience, whether they be good or bad, small or large, they are in God's hand for him to toss and to throw at us as he wills. That is meant to be comforting. It is not meant to get you mad at God, because that actually is a fruitless enterprise. The only one who will be bothered by it will be you. God will not in the least be harmed by our anger at him. He has big shoulders and he can carry the load. So the prophet Jonah is running from the Lord. And in the case of Jesus, the man in the boat who has fallen asleep is the Lord. Jonah is running away from the presence of God. In this account, the disciples are in the presence of God, come in the flesh. So, Jesus falling asleep in the boat, presumably when it was still calm and the storm coming on, while he was sleeping, indicates that, one, he had a human nature like ours, and he was worn out, tuckered out, sleeping. And on the other hand, he felt safe in the arms of his loving Heavenly Father. So should we. As children of God, by God's grace, we ought to be able to put our care and our trust in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, without losing. We ought to be able to trust in God even when the circumstances of life appear as if he's turned a blind eye, or he's mad at us, angry with us for some reason. That life is not that simple. Life is complex, and God sends things our way for his purposes. Those are not always revealed to us. But you see, this is to test us, to grow us. We'll see shortly why the storm was sent on the sea for the disciples. But we know that God sent the storm, and God watches over us. Now, as we've said, the disciples get nervous in the service. They begin to see the water filling the boat, and like Peter on the water in another story, another incident that happened in the ministry of our Lord, they start becoming worried and nervous, and they call out to Jesus, "Master, Master, we perish." The Greek is that blunt. It's not, "Lord, Lord, get up, because the boat's filling with water and we're all going to perish to the bottom of the sea." It's not that way. They were petrified. Pardon the pun. They were scared out of their wits because they had forgotten what they had been taught growing up and hearing the scriptures read and proclaimed to them. It's interesting, is it not, that Jesus is able to sleep through the storm, but as one commentator noted, it takes the unbelief of the disciples to wake him up. It takes the unbelief of the disciples to wake him up. And again, we have that similarity with Jonah. Jonah had to be woken up by the captain of the ship in the middle of the storm. The disciples had to wake Jesus up in the middle of the storm. And you will remember after the drawing of straws, when Jonah is tossed overboard and eventually gets swallowed by the great fish, the sea becomes calm and the storm abates. Jesus is awoken. Immediately he arises and rebukes the wind and the water, the wind and the waves that had been crashing around and over the boat for a number of moments, for some time. Jesus stands and he calms the waters. He rebukes the winds, and that's the proper word. Just as he will shortly rebuke the demons in the Gadarene demoniac, the legion, and just as he will rebuke the spirit of death when he raises Jairus' daughter, He rebukes the winds and the waves. Jesus, you see, is God. Again, the disciples should not have been overly surprised. Again, I would not be any better in my response, no doubt, to the disciples. If we turn to Psalm 107, there are several psalms. We'll start with Psalm 65, because we'll start with the less direct and work our way to the more direct psalm. So we start with 65, verse 7, and then we'll move in. 65, verse 7, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. We're talking about the God of our salvation, who has the power, who has the strength to set fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. So you see, God has power over the natural elements, and he has power over the human element, the tumult of the people. And then we go to 89, verse 9, Psalm 89, verse 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, I'm starting with verse 8, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee, that rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. So we see here that God has a history of stilling chaotic seas. This is a theme, a motif that occurs throughout the Old Testament especially, but it also appears in the New Testament. The sea is viewed as a source of chaos, of loss of control, of the abode of sea monsters. Leviathan, etc. And you will remember that in the new heavens and the new earth, there is the river of life, but there is no crashing, chaotic sea, because sin and death has been conquered. Psalm 106, verse 9. Psalm 106, verse 9. Again, we're being reminded over and over again that God is in control of the wind and the waves. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. So yes, we also have to consider the Exodus, the great event of redemption in the Old Testament. The model, the pattern, the paradigm, the template of redemption for the children of Israel, as well as for us prior to the coming of Christ, is the Exodus event. And God, as you know, through Moses, piled up the waters on both sides so that a dry path appeared so the children of Israel could walk through to the other side. Now turn over to Psalm 107, verses 24 to 30. Now listen to these words, because they echo beforehand, if I may put it that way. They foreshadow this very incident in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Verse 26, which is actually after our passage this morning, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And so they arrived at their desired haven. So Jesus, you see, what's being revealed here, what's being manifested or disclosed, is that Jesus is God. The descriptions that we have read are of God. in the Old Testament. And we see how it fits so well. Jesus, who stands up, is awoken out of his sleep. And he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they come to a crashing halt, to an utter calm. The sea, presumably, was as smooth as glass. Then Jesus turns to his disciples in verse 25, and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" That wasn't merely a question indicating our Lord's ignorance. It was a rebuke. The disciples should have known by now. They had seen the raising of the dead, the blind receiving their sight, the deaf receiving their hearing, the lame walking, the lepers healed with pure skin, and all sorts of other miracles, demons cast out. Jesus was in control of the world he created. And he still is. And so he asks his disciples, "Where is your faith? Where is it? What happened? Did it disappear? Did it evaporate in the midst of all that water in the boat?" Their faith evaporated, disappeared. It wavered. Now, he's not saying that they were not Christians. He was not saying they were not believers. He wouldn't be chiding them if they weren't. If you think about that, he would have taken a different tack to this one. You hear this from the Lord on occasion with his disciples. "O ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith," you have here. Because of the circumstances that came crashing around them, they had forgotten who was in the boat with them until they called upon him. You see, the calling upon the Lord in their fear was not sinful. What was wrong is it took them so long to do it. That they didn't realize that he could have slept through the storm and preserved them as well. He could have slept through that storm and preserved them as well. Now, the point of this is not that we should therefore shut our mouths and be stoics. That is, have a stiff upper lip when it comes to the circumstances of life. That is not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is we need to remember who it is, who is our Lord and Savior and Master. In other words, who is in the boat with us? Jesus is in the boat with us. You see, in the midst of the storms of life, which we will all experience if we haven't yet, Jesus is in the boat with us. By his Holy Spirit. He is present in the boat. Now, yes, this is not a guarantee that no Christians will drown. That's, we know better, I trust, than to draw that conclusion. That would be a species of prosperity gospel thinking. But if we go down, Jesus is with us. Undoubtedly, there were Christians, real Christians, on the Titanic when it went down. Undoubtedly, there were Christians on the Lusitania, in the Twin Towers, at the Boston Marathon, you know, But Jesus is with us in those circumstances. Jesus is with us in those circumstances. Now, whether he chooses to rebuke the winds and the waves, manifested in physical changes or not, he is still in control, and even the winds and the water obey him. Remember what it says in our catechism, the shorter catechism in particular, about how Christ rules as king, and it talks about him having to subdue. Before he can rule and defend us, he has to subdue us. He can subdue the elements, as we've seen in this story. The question is, has he subdued us? Are you subdued to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are you docile? That's a word we don't like. Docile. That means you know, milk toast. You're mediocre. No, that's really not what it means. It means teachable. That's what it really means. That we, when I pray that we would be attentive to the word of the Lord, what I'm praying is that we will be docile. I don't use that word because it has connotations that are probably not helpful in our English language. But that's what I mean. That Jesus is in the boat, and the disciples, where they erred was they were not docile. They did not remember what they had read and what they had heard read to them and proclaimed in the synagogue and at the temple. The Psalms being filled with the language of God walking on the waves. He's also walking on the clouds. They all are giving us, making the same basic point that God is in control of the elements, whether it looks like it or not, beloved. When the circumstances of life would blow us hither and yon, back and forth, up and down, and we go crashing and bobbing on the surface of life's sea, I pray, beloved, that you would remember that your Lord, your Master, is in the boat with you. You are not alone. God is in control of all the elements and the circumstances that come against you. And Jesus is with you in the boat. At the end of the day, that's what you need to remember. That's what the disciples came to realize. See how they respond. What manner of man? What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves or the water obey him? They should have been thinking Psalm 107. However they expressed it back in those days. They should have been thinking Psalm 107. Ah, yes, this very experience that we've just come through reminds me of Psalm 107. And perhaps that did dawn on them at some point. Perhaps we're more like Jonah than we want to imagine. Jonah, who went and preached repentance to the city and then sat outside the city hoping that they wouldn't and that God would destroy them. That's unbelief. Not to say that he wasn't a believer, but that was disobedience and a form of unbelief. And the disciples exhibited, though believers, they exhibited a form of unbelief in the boat. And God calls us to believe on him, to trust in him, to cast all our cares upon him, whatever the circumstances are in life. That's what this passage is teaching us. That Jesus can be taken at his word that he is with us through all of the storms of life, as well as through all of the good times. He is there to guide us, to direct us, and to protect us. He is our sovereign king. That is his job. Beloved, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these scriptures that you've given to us. We thank you for the reminder that even the winds and the water obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but that we are perhaps like the disciples and have forgotten in the midst of the storm who is with us in the boat. And then at the last moment, at the last minute, when it seems that all hope is lost, we remember who is in the boat with us, and we call out in fear. We call out, Jesus, save us, knowing that he will, that he does. Lord, help us, for without Jesus we perish. Amen. Please join me to turn to Psalm 78 on page 188 of the Psalter. Page 188, part 2 of the Psalm. And let us stand and join together in singing.